The scripture today comes out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. From there, he set out and went to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. The he in the story is Jesus. Yet he did not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now this woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter, and Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And so she went home and found the child lying on a bed, and the demon was gone. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I first preached this sermon about 20-some-odd years ago, and in that day I met weekly with a group of ministers doing sermon preparation. And we had lively discussion around this scripture, more so than the Proverbs or the James, if you were doing the Pauline letters. And then one minister said, "Who's going to preach on Mark?" And only I raised my hand. Everyone else had decided to preach on James. It might be great discussion around a table, but to preach on it was a whole other thing. Because you got to admit, this is an odd test. It's a little uncomfortable. It has a picture of Jesus that is not that gentle Jesus. Yet it is included in the Bible. It's in Mark and in Matthew. And it reminds us that we just can't tell the stories we like, but we are to learn and to preach on all the stories of faith. This story happens early on in Jesus' ministry. He's begun healing and teaching. He's called the 12 disciples. Wherever he goes, crowds are following him. And I think he just needs to get away. So he goes to this land of Tyre, and he wants to go, I believe, to pray and to rest, maybe to be with the disciples to revive himself. And I expect he thought, in the land of the Gentiles, in the land of the non-Jews, no one will know I'm here. And if they do, at least it won't be crowds of 5,000 like it happened before when he went to be by himself and he had to feed all of those people. Jesus entered the house and looking for peace and quiet, and all at once there is an uninvited guest. Now, probably, to tell you the truth, to call her a guest is much too gentle, too nice of a term. She is a bother, an irritant, a nobody. She was from the area. She was a Gentile. She was of Greek origin, and she was a woman. So she goes into that room with four strikes against her. She isn't even named in this passage. What we do know about her is that she has a sick daughter. She uses the words that demons are in her, that she, the child, is so tormented and so ill, it seems like something else is living in her. And on behalf of this child, this loved child, the woman goes to beg and to plead and demand a miracle. She is unwelcomed and uninvited, and yet she walks through the door. She is the ultimate outsider. She comes in, she bows at Jesus' feet, and begs for help. Matthew records her words this way, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." She addresses him in a very formal way, "Lord, Son of David." His disciples would have said things like "Master" or "Rabbi" or maybe "Lord," but no, she goes for the whole works. It's like one pastor said that a person has gone in front of a judge to get a ticket reduced for traffic, and he says to the judge, "Judge, your honor, your grace, your royal highness, your all-knowing person." It's just overkill, but she puts every title she can out. And you can feel her desperateness. It's raw and it's powerful. She will do anything to save her child. I mean, she will do anything. It reminds me of a story my friend Laura Jernigan told me. She was 24 years old. She had just graduated from seminary, and she goes to Kenya with her husband, a doctor, to go on the mission field. He'll be the doctor. She'll be the chaplain at the hospital. Well, they get there, and they know the doctor's coming, and they don't know she's coming. So she goes to work the first day, and they aren't ready for her, and they don't really want her here. So they give her to this woman who is weeping uncontrollably. Laura, 24, from Georgia, and she doesn't speak the language. And what they tell her is this woman has carried her son 10 miles in her arms to this hospital, and somewhere along the way he died. She carries him to this hospital hoping that they can do a miracle on her child, and she gets there and they cannot revive him. Laura doesn't speak the language, and she knows even if she could, there were no words for this woman. So she just got on the ground with a woman and wept with her. This is a kind of desperateness, the kind of desperateness that would have a woman carrying her dead child to a hospital. This is the kind of desperateness this woman had when she came and begged for Jesus to heal her child. Jesus hears her plea and says, "Let the children, the people of Israel, be fed first. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." You heard this passage right. Jesus ignores her request and calls her a dog. People have tried to soften this and say, well, it's just a proverb like charity starts at home. Or it's not really that offensive. Or they say he's calling her a puppy dog, a little pet. Well, that just doesn't fly. Jesus is using derogatory terms that all Jews knew. When you talk about Gentiles, you call them dogs. It's an insult, and it is tough language. Jesus is saying, "I am coming for the people of Israel and not for you. You do not fit into my plans for the day or for my future. You're not a member of the right club. You're not an Israelite. You're a non-believer. You're an outsider." And most people would have given up at this point and gone home, but this woman will not be put off so easily. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She is smart and she is humble, and respectfully, sir, but with power in his word, she agrees with him that his people may get the best, but even she deserves some of the healing. Even the dogs get a bit of the leftovers from the family table. She wants a scrap, just a crumb of grace. And I imagine Jesus looked at her again, and he really saw her, and he said, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Matthew says, "Woman, your faith is great." He goes from calling her a dog to say, "Woman, your faith is great." The amazing thing is that this outsider, this unnamed woman, taught Jesus. She enlarged his understanding of what the good news was about, that new life was not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for the whole world. She shows us this very human side of Jesus. She shows us a Jesus that was tired and I think a bit frazzled and worn out, who wanted to be alone, who thought he knew God's plan. He didn't have a time or he didn't have desire to do anything else but what he'd planned. He was going to serve God's chosen people. He was the Messiah to the Jews, God's chosen and holy ones. You know, I think he was beginning to get an idea that God may have some different ideas for him, but he hadn't quite gotten it yet. In his tarred and worn out state, the woman comes back to him and he falls back on his old prejudices, his old understanding, his old ways that non-Jews are dogs. And it's a bit uncomfortable to have a Jesus who calls her names, who is chauvinistic, who doesn't get it right. But it's oddly comforting that we have a Savior who shows his human side, that sees what it means to be wrong and to learn from that mistake. See, I think we too carry old prejudice and hates and hurts from our childhood, from our early days, from habits long held. And when we grow older or we get a bit wiser, we learn that there's a new way to look at the world and those things we were taught aren't always true. But I think when we get tired or we get threatened or we get scared, that we go back to our old ways and our old habits. I think of a member I had in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, whose dad was a doctor of an only doctor in a town in Mississippi. And he had been the doctor there for 50 years. And he remembered that there was a time in the only store, the country store, that the whites shopped from the front and the blacks went to the back and you didn't have much choice and it was higher and that's your only choices. Her father had said things had changed in the years incredibly in the last 50 years. But then she told me about a hurricane or a storm that had hit that area and had knocked that city out. There was no water, there was no electricity, there was a limited amount of food, and it's Mississippi in the summer, and I want to tell you, it gets really uncomfortable without those things. So people started to get a little worried, and things became important, like water in jugs from the grocery store, and things like kerosene and camp stoves, and in that country store, things went back to the way they used to be. Blacks would go to the door and they would say there is nothing, and whites would go and they would get what they needed. Well, my friend's father heard about it and he was astonished and he was frightened because it was going back to days he never wanted to see again. So this elderly doctor went down to that same store and said to the man, "I've heard what's happening. You have got to stop it." And the storekeeper said, "You got what you want. Don't make a fuss." And that doctor said, "If you do not stop, I will never treat your family again. When your boy breaks his arm, I will not set it. When your wife goes into labor, she will have to drive 50 miles to a doctor." And when he said these words, he said it was like the storekeeper had got a slap in the face and he came back to himself and remembered, we don't treat people like that anymore. And quickly and quietly, everyone got what they needed and there was enough for everyone in that town. It's what happens when we're not careful and we're tired. We go back to habits that are not good anymore. What does amaze me about this woman is she has this love that is just stunning, that she will do anything for her child, that she longs for healing, and she will do anything to get her child well. She is persistent and she is stubborn with God. She knew that God's love and mercy were for everyone, and she held on until she got her part. It's like an illegal alien goes into President Bush's office, or it's like a homeless person makes an appointment with Bill Gates to talk about computers. I mean, it's outstanding what she does. She gave us courage, gave us the witness to remind us that we are to include everyone in God's love. She nips at our heels. She reminds us that we too are outsiders, the Gentiles, the dogs, and that we stand in need of God's mercy and God's healing. She makes a leap of faith from desperateness into the embrace of Jesus. Now, you may not feel desperate today, but you will feel desperate sometime. When your friend betrays you, when you do not get into the school or get the job you think is the one that you have, when it may happen when you're in a doctor's office or a hospital room, you may be desperate. You may be asked to resign at work, or someone hurts you so deeply you think you will never heal again. And you come to God begging for a miracle, asking for a chance, asking that God just gets you through this time in one piece. You may not get the answers that you're looking for, but in those times you are close to God and God is close to you. God is like that chaplain in Kenya who simply cries with you, that stays with you, that does not forsake you on the worst of your days. This mother reminds us that our God reaches across boundaries, beyond our limitations. In the midst of our pains and struggle, this God promises to be with us. Thanks be to God for odd stories not easily preached that speak to our less than perfect parts and offers us this human, compassionate, amazing Savior. Amen.